Anyway, good morning. We're looking at Matthew today, and we're going to be looking at Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. So if you've got that on your electronic device, that'd be cool. But otherwise, it'll be on the screen up here. Just wanted to remind you again about this particular passage. What was going on when Matthew was being written is that some of the sensibilities were changing in the early church. That's what a lot of the scholars think, because if you look at Mark, which is the earliest gospel that we have, and if you look at Luke, Acts, which are written by the author that wrote Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, we kind of have similar sensibilities. And that was, and you might even recognize it, in Acts, the disciples were always sent out two by two, right? You always had one and you had a backup. So you had Paul and Barnabas, you had Peter and John, you had all these people that were working together just, you know, because safety in numbers, whatever you want to call it. But Matthew starts to reflect a different reality, and I think that the community of these Jesus followers is developing a new kind of corporate culture. They're starting to emphasize more of the responsibility of the individual disciple. So it's not just going out two by two, but it's like every single person has a gift, something to offer in ministry. And so Matthew takes this opportunity to lay out the names of all the disciples and say, you know, everyone, each one of them, have a gift. And all of us can respond to that as long as we're responding in the same way that Jesus responded. And there's a big hint about what that is in our passage today. So let's hear a reading from Matthew.
Then Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages. He taught in their meeting places, reported kingdom news, and healed their diseased bodies, healed their bruised and hurt lives. When he looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. What a huge harvest, he said to his disciples. How few workers. On your knees and pray for harvest hands. The prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered. Jesus called 12 of his followers and sent them into the ripe fields. He gave them power to kick out the evil spirits and to tenderly care for the bruised and hurt lives. This is the list of the 12 he sent. Simon, they called him Peter the Rock. Andrew, his brother James, Zebedee's son. John, his brother. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax man. James, the son of Alphaeus. Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite. Judas Iscariot, who later turned on him. Jesus sent his 12 harvest hands out with this charge. Don't begin by traveling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers, and don't try to be dramatic in tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people right here in your neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick, raise the dead, touch the untouchables, kick out the demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're thankful for these words of wisdom from so long ago. And as we consider them for our lives this day, may our hearts be open and our lives changed. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. My Uncle Earl, my great uncle, he was my grandfather's brother, was more than just a farmer. He was a tinkerer. He was an inventor. He even held patents on several strains of strawberries, of kinds of strawberries. And they were the envy of every farmer in the region. He also held patents on a number of roses, which won prizes all over the region as well. But in and around Pennsauken, New Jersey, he was also known far and wide as a handyman, a tree surgeon, a trumpet soloist, and an all-around go-to guy. Whenever you needed anything done, you'd go to Earl Felton. Well, along with all of his other endeavors, he was particularly fascinated by the usefulness of a particular flexible tool that he saw as a solution to situations that no one had ever considered before. That tool was dynamite. And if people questioned him on his qualifications to use this dynamite, he would reply that he was certified by the state. He was never clear as to which state had certified him, what he was talking about. My grandfather always said it was the state of confusion. Nevertheless, the story goes that Uncle Earl was hired to clear out the ditches on a particular farm of all the silt and debris that had built up over the years, so the water could flow better to the fields. And my cousin Charlie, who was working with him at the time, was skeptical about the tools that Earl brought to this job, namely a tractor battery and two boxes of dynamite. Well, I guess this kind of thing had done before, but when it was done before, you used a very small amount of dynamite, surgical kind of size, you know, like maybe a quarter stick or a third of a stick. But my Uncle Earl always felt like if a half a stick of dynamite is good, a full stick is better, right? So he started out and he wired up the first stick of dynamite in the ditch, and then he took a couple of paces and stuck in another whole stick of dynamite, right? Just counting on the fact that the concussion from one dynamite going off would set off the next one. So he just took a couple more paces. Pretty soon he had walked all the way around the field and he had completely used up two full boxes of dynamite. Well, before he touched these off with a tractor battery, cousin Charlie, he took cover, and sure enough, he set off the first dynamite and went boom, 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 you know, just all the way around the entire field in just an instant. The ditches were obliterated, and in their place, the field was now surrounded by craters. Windows 2 miles away had been broken by the impact. And as the police arrived, my cousin Charlie was trying someplace to be other than there. You know, for good or for ill, all of us have reputations about the way we do things, right? And the message of today's gospel from our passage today is that there's good news. And the good news is that anyone, no matter how insignificant they think they are, no matter what their reputation, can use the gifts that they've been given to reach out and heal the world. It's always been and always will be the case that ordinary people are generally the ones who do the most extraordinary work. You know, we've talked about this before, about how each of us is created with certain gifts to be used for the benefit of others. And today's passage reminds us that Jesus authorized 12 to do what he himself had done. Jesus' ministry is their job description. And it sounds intimidating until you note that this passage says that Jesus' ministry was about compassion. It was simple. In the original text, it said he had compassion for them. In the Peterson version, it says here, his heart went out to them, right? They were like sheep without a shepherd. And when you have compassion for someone, compassion literally means from the Latin to suffer together, to suffer with, to be with someone in their suffering. And then everything else flows from there. Our mission is set within the context of Christ's compassion. We are authorized to liberate people from the powers which oppress them, whether it's physical or institutional or spiritual, to tackle the chaos of the individual soul or of the community in new ways. Now, we're just wrapping up Bike Week here in Arizona. I don't know if any of you participated in Bike Week, right? We had lots of motorcyclists from all over the country here in town. And while I didn't see them this year, I saw them a couple years ago. I was driving along, I think I was going up Pima or Tatum or something, and all of a sudden I heard that unmistakable sound. And all of a sudden I was surrounded by these guys on really big Harleys, and they looked really tough. I mean, like, you know, these are not to be messed with kind of guys, right? And as they passed by, I was interested to note on the back of their jackets the name of their motorcycle gang. On the jacket was the big picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus graphic. Have you seen, you remember that one where Jesus is you know, displaying his heart and everything like that? And the name of their gang was emblazoned on the back of the jacket and said, Outlaw Bikers for Jesus. Now, I thought, now that's not a particular group that I would be good in, I don't think. But you know what? They have a circle of influence that I don't have, right? They have a particular gift for reaching into a part of the community that I would not have any credibility in. I did catch a glimpse of one of our own outlaw bikers yesterday at the rummage sale, though. There she is. Thanks. Hey, Rosie. That's Rosie's old scooter, right? So thank you to Rosie. It sold for $50. Yay! So... but the bottom line is that it's ordinary, everyday people. People who don't think they have qualifications or credentials, who are often the best suited to do real ministry in the world. Do you remember the movie The Dirty Dozen? Yeah? Love that movie. You know, most people only know the voice of Lee Marvin anymore. Remember Lee Marvin, the star of that movie? Remember, he's Mr. Waternoose in Monsters, Inc. Did you know that? So, yeah, Sam knew that. Yeah, Sam knows that. So, but I mean, Lee Marvin in that movie is awesome, right? And in it, he is this grizzled American officer who's given this impossible task. So instead of recruiting America's finest, right, where does he go? He goes to the stockade, and he recruits thieves and murderers and scoundrels, people with dark skills, right? But with nothing to lose. And as the movie unfolds, we see those losers use those skills to become heroes. Jesus picked 12 people too. They were not exactly losers, but they were far from being winners by any stretch. They were not from the who's who register of Jewish society, with maybe the exception of Matthew, who is the tax man. Also known as the traitor, right, to people who were concerned about the future of the Jewish community. All of those disciples are named, you notice, in this passage, each one of them. Elsewhere, we're told some other things about them. We're told that four of them were fishermen, a couple were brothers, and we can surmise that one was a member of a terrorist group called the Zealots. Simon the Canaanite was a terrorist, otherwise known as a freedom fighter, right? Depending on what side you were looking at the situation from. 12 unexceptional guys called to accomplish an extraordinary mission. They did not have the training or the experience or the talent to do what Jesus sent them out to do, but they did it anyway. They preached and people were converted. They taught and people learned. They prayed for the sick, and people were healed. Demons were cast out. They were fishermen, tax collectors, and militants. But they did the ministry of preachers, teachers, and physicians. Now, Jesus knew better than to choose spiritual people, right? Because you all know spiritual people, right? They're difficult to get along with, like religious people. He chose everyday, realistic, tough, ordinary people because the task that he set them out to perform was so extraordinary. And what we know now is that the biblical texts don't do justice to the number of women that Jesus and Paul not only liberated, but empowered to be on about leadership and ministry. Women were an integral part of the early Christian movement and saw it as a place where their particular gifts could be used when they were discriminated against and left out in the rest of the culture. Mina, pastor friend was talking about a woman in his congregation who'd spent most of her life raising four kids. And after they all had gone off to school and they were out of the house and she was on her own, she discovered that they really didn't need her in the same way that they'd needed her before. And so she was struggling to try and find some meaning in her life. And one day she was talking to her pastor and was seeking out something to do. And she was kind of apologetic, She didn't think that she had any real skills, right? Well, she was wrong. I mean, a mother of four children has got to have some amazing organizational skills. And this woman used her skills to organize the church's first Habitat for Humanity work team. And she was so good at organizing people, but she was even better at getting people to make commitments. And after that, you may have experience with your children, getting them to keep their commitments, right? So these skills that she had learned as a mother that she didn't think were worth anything proved to be perfect in helping the church on its mission of proclaiming and acting the gospel. Because a lot of people, they attend church because they have a need of some kind. And they don't realize that in many cases, the fulfilling of that need is in giving of themselves. So which one of us here is really suited to proclaim the gospel to an unbelieving world? No pressure, right? Which one of you is qualified to heal a broken world in Jesus' name? Right? Wow, maybe we should start off smaller, okay? Maybe it's our very experiences at work or at school or in raising a family that certify us as qualified. I was back in Boston this last week for a Dean's Advisory Board meeting, and I was energized to be back in the School of Theology and be reminded of its reputation. It's called the School of the Prophets. I mean, it's a great place to be and be surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, both professors and students that had gone before, people like Howard Thurman and Walter Mulder and Anna Howard Shaw and Martin Luther King Jr. I mean, it's just, the place is just buzzing for me when I go back. And I was reminded also of a little-known professor of Hebrew Scripture. His name was Hinckley Mitchell. And Hinckley Mitchell, back in 1903, for teaching the Bible in what we would call today a modern way, right? Acknowledging that there are multiple authors for some of the texts in Hebrew Scripture and looking at it in a historical, critical way. For doing that, some of the students at BU rose up and demanded a reckoning. The Methodist bishops actually tried and convicted him and kicked him out of the seminary. He was thrown out. Not too many years later, what he was punished for teaching became common fare in our seminaries and is now really, really old school. He was demonized in the meantime. He was ostracized. And I guess it's no surprise to you that he's my hero. But while you've never heard of Hinckley Mitchell, something he set in motion is very familiar to you. Every Sunday afternoon, for 10 years, Professor Mitchell gathered a group of students from the seminary, and they went down to the struggling north end of Boston. This is where the immigrants and the poor lived and were all huddled together in just horrible circumstances. And they helped organize them and helped them in all kinds of ways. They organized jobs, they did vocational classes, English classes, they supported people who needed help just getting by organizing them in ways that they couldn't do on their own. They were, in fact, that most horrible of anti-American malcontent. They were community organizers. Dun, 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 right? And one of the students of these guys, one of these community organizers, was a guy by the name of Edgar Helms. Edgar went on to become a Methodist pastor, and through his humble efforts, mentored by Hinckley Mitchell, we now have an organization that has spread to 14 countries. It operates nearly 200 community-based organizations. It has a network of thrift stores, earns more than $4 billion a year, and uses over 80% of that to provide employment, training, and support services to nearly 2.4 million people. Do you know what that group is? The newest one is opening in Fountain Hills this week. It's Goodwill. It's Goodwill. It was started by an outlaw Hebrew scripture professor and a Methodist pastor out of the BU School of Theology. You never know where these things are going to come from and where they're going to ripple out into the world. In today's passage, Matthew had Jesus say, "Go to the lost sheep of Israel," not to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. I mean, Jesus is basically saying, you know, don't be worried about going off someplace exotic. You have plenty to do right here. I mean, essentially, I think you could interpret this passage as saying, bloom where you're planted. You know, right here. Here you are with your gifts and your interests. Work your gifts with people you know. No one can be involved in every cause to remedy the world's ills, but a focused effort can have impact in surprising ways. In The Tao of Leadership, John Hyder writes, "Do you want to be a positive influence in the world? Your behavior influences others through a ripple effect. A ripple effect works because everyone influences everyone else. If your life works, you influence your family. If your family works, your family influences the community. If your community works, your community influences the nation. If your nation works, your nation influences the world. And if your world works, who knows where it will end? Your influence begins with you and ripples outward." Do you get that? I mean, it seems silly to even say something so obvious. But what's not so obvious is how far those ripples can go. And so our stream of thought today is simple. Make waves! I mean, I'm not interested in ripples today. I think we can make waves. And it doesn't matter if it's just a tiny ripple or if it's an Uncle Earl-style shockwave. The reality is for us to know that we can do it. Now, if I were to ask you right now, would all of the ministers present please stand up? I mean, how many of you would stand up? I mean, I don't get the impression that it's a group of people that folks would want to volunteer for right off the bat. Theologian Walter Wink, who is often associated with the Quakers, was once asked, "You Quakers, aren't the Quakers, they're the ones that did away with the clergy, right? They got rid of the clergy." And Wink replied, "No, we got rid of the laity." Right? Everybody is called to be in ministry. And the Fountains has a growing reputation of empowering people to embrace their passion and engage others in healing the world. There are people right here among you who have taken on ministries from our local food bank to our urban shelters like the Watkins Center, like the Watkins Shelter, to creating a future for girls who would otherwise have no hope in Guatemala, to a group that's just getting organized right now to rid the world of malaria. The whole world. We have people who are gifted in writing and arts and organizing. And it's when all of us, with each of us, when each of us says yes to that call, that we can collectively send those ripples out in the world that none of us can do on our own. You know, Jesus called 12 disciples. He didn't draft them. He didn't force them. He didn't twist their arms. He just told them, you guys have the gift. You have the gift to do what needs to be done. And we're called today not to do something that we don't want to do, but to see where the things we're already good at can be used to cause a ripple. You know, so often we put so much energy into running away or cobbling together all sorts of excuses that we miss the opportunity to be energized by just the giving of our gift, the gift of who we are here and now. You know, Harvard is up to its 377th anniversary or something this next month. But when it was celebrating its 250th anniversary back in 1886, it was planned to do something to celebrate that auspicious accomplishment. But the administration wouldn't turn over any money to celebrate the 250th anniversary. So they did what they could and they planned a parade. Well, they got organized. The faculty, the president of the university, the three, count them, three alumni of Harvard who were presidents of the United States, the seniors, the juniors, right on down the line, which left the freshmen in kind of an unenviable position. Yeah? I mean, here they are, just freshmen. But the night before the parade, two of the freshmen had a brilliant idea. So here comes the parade. Are you ready? The next day, here comes the president of the university, the faculty, the three alumni presidents of the United States, the seniors, the juniors, right on down until finally, here are the freshmen. And there in front of the freshman class are these two students carrying a banner on which are the following words: Harvard University has waited 250 years for us. The church has been around for a wonderfully long time. And now, don't you think it's our turn?